June, what? You can handle
it.
You can handle it. You can switch it if you want. I told somebody that yesterday, that if you bring your kids to church, we'll teach them how to read. Thank you, honey.
Second Timothy what? Chapter 2, verse 22. A lot of twos. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. Amen. Good job, baby. She did a good job. Taught her well. Because that, you know, that teach them gently. You know, that's my style, right, Otto? Teach them gently. I heard a great story this morning. I'm not going to tell you who told it to me. Okay, it was Robert. He went down to the jetty. And he saw somebody raise up Black Lives Matter and a Chinese flag. Yeah, they were flying a Chinese flag and a Black Lives Matter. And, you know, Robert, being the gentle soul that he is, he went up and he said, "What are you doing? Are you trying to bait people?" And they said, "What?"
They said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you trying to trigger people?"
And you try to trigger people. He goes, "Yeah."
I said, "Well, you triggered me."
Now, he was nice. You were nice about it.
Yeah, I was nice about it.
You just told him that you were going to go home and
take the kids home, and then I'll come back.
And we'll settle this.
Yeah,
and
they got a car. I think we should go down there every Saturday and sit with American flags to make sure that they don't come back.
There you go.
keep us posted. I'm not afraid to do that. Well, I'm not so much afraid. I just like, yeah, that's cool. We can do that. I'm going to tell you what. Today is going to be really intriguing. This is probably going to be a very, 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 very truthful, heart-bashing sermon today. Mike told me last week that I preached one of my 10 best sermons ever that he ever heard, but he forgot to hit record. So today, don't forget to hit record on this one. What did it say that she just read? In the last days, terrible times are coming. And if you listen to the adjectives of what the attitude of the people are going to be, you're going, what do you mean coming? It's already here. But it's going to get worse. We're going to talk about that. That's why I would like you to be praying for yourself and your position in the church and in the world to get the gospel out to people. Okay? Prayer requests are on the back of the bulletin. If we have any new ones, kids, you can go. Yeah.
There's a Christmas.
Otto's my pal. I love Otto so much. I really do. He's awesome. He likes me too. Isn't that nice? So yesterday I go into Publix and I'm going to buy some groceries. Got my card. Card is not readable. No, I didn't. No, I put the right end in. Yeah, I put it on. Look at that. Look at this. Like, look, man, I know how to run a card. Yeah, there we go. Okay, yeah, I can do that. I mean, it's quick. No, card was unrecognizable. Somehow, this little chip here got demagnetized or something. So I pulled out my other card. Would that freak you out if you pulled another card and got the same thing? Or let's suppose you needed some cash and you went down through the bank ATM and you hit the button and said, I'm sorry, we can't read your card. Or it does read your card and it comes up that you have no money in your account. How would you feel?
That's the Canadians.
Yeah.
See, while we're laughing about it, just over the border in Canada, those truckers who are trying to fight for their freedom have been told that if they do not cease and desist, their bank accounts would be frozen and their insurance will be stopped. They are already running some bills through their governmental process to stop Christians from being Christians and sharing the gospel. So how tough are you? Mike and I were talking about this before everybody else got here, and he says, yeah, this has been going on a long time. They've been saying this. I mean, when I was 20, 21, they were talking about this kind of stuff. I said, yeah, I remember, but we haven't seen the world following along like we are seeing it now. So today, I want to help you to see something. If I have to drag you gently into the future, I want you to recognize what is coming your way. Not if, only when. My son called me the other day, and I love his stories. You've noticed, how many have noticed the fog rolling in here in the afternoon? I mean, that's pretty cool stuff, you know. And him being a harbor pilot for Tampa Bay, and you've got a 650-foot ship, and you're driving that thing out. You get underneath the Sunshine Skyway, and all of a sudden it just goes total fog, and you can't see what you're doing. You know, that could be a hairy thing. But he has 5 GPSs, radar, and sonar. He's not worried because he knows where he is. He knows what he's doing. But there was a little tiny dot on the screen this time. And that dot represented about a 20-foot pleasure boat in the middle of the fog in the channel. They couldn't see anything. They had no communications. He tried to reach them. And he's like, what are you doing? I could crush you, never make a sound, and you will only be found when your body washes up on shore. They were clueless. They didn't know what they were doing. Today, I want to make sure that you are not clueless. I want you to realize that there is baiting going on. There are people pushing at the borders of your and my faith in Jesus Christ and our love of our God. And they are trying to push that out of our realm of control. They don't want you loving God. They don't want you speaking for God. They don't want you helping people in the name of Jesus. And they're definitely going to be working hard to stop you. So while you're sitting there, I know that my daughter read to you from 2 Timothy. We're going to roll back into the Old Testament because the Old Testament kind of gives us some clarity of the character of God and how he works as well. Specifically 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, there's a little bit in Isaiah. But I'm going to be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Because I want you to see a little pattern here of some things that have always gone on. Now, inside of your bulletin, I printed out a half sheet of paper, and it has like seven C's on it, remember? And it says on there, making God a shelter in the sea in the time of storm. And there's seven C's. If you've got a pen or pencil, I want you to take that and write those down. Who doesn't have a pen or a pencil? Who needs one? Anybody need one? You got one? Dickie, you're being funny there, pal. Dickie. I need a pen. Boy, don't make me come down again. Dickie and I, when you get to heaven, after I personally visit Jesus Christ and my dad, Dickie and I are going to take off and we're going to be gone for a while. We're going to go enjoy and fly around like crazy and I challenged into some races and some cool things in heaven. Isn't that right, Dickie? Take out that paper. What I want you to do, I want you to write down what these C's will stand for, and it's going to come right out of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Then what I want you to do after you write these down, I want you to go home and sometime this week, I want you to take your markers and I want you to find that word or that thought and I want you to circle it and put that right beside it, what we're talking about. What that C means. Because what you're going to have before you is a pattern of how to make Jesus your anchor in the midst of a storm at sea. And the storm is here. It is already here. The history of Israel is kind of interesting. We had King David, who was king after he followed Saul. And King David died. And who became king after him? Solomon came king after him. And Solomon was just the greatest king ever, right? No, he was a bum.
Money.
He was a bum. He had tons of money and a lot of wisdom, but somehow we don't know where that went because he ended up having like 1,000 women at his disposal. Hey, Eric, don't try that. Don't try that, buddy. I mean, it doesn't work very well. Long and the short of it is that when he died, he had two sons and they fought over the whole nation of Israel, who's going to be king. And so the nation split in two. You have the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes were called Israel, and basically their headquarters were in a little town called Samaria. Just remember that, okay? There were 10 tribes in Israel in the northern part of the country, okay? None of those kings who headed up those tribes were any good, and they had 19 of them. Below the borderline, you had the southern tribes of Judah, which were comprised of two. These two nations, or two peoples who were part of the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob, their headquarters was in Jerusalem. And David already built up the town real well with all kinds of fortifications and walls to protect them from people who would come and try to take over. In the history of Judah, where Jerusalem was the king, was where the throne sat, there were 8 kings. Only 4 were any good. One of the kings that was in play was a king by the name of Ahaz with a Z. There's Ahab with a B, but this is King Ahaz. He was a piece of garbage. As a matter of fact, what happened with all these evil kings, they did exactly what God told them not to do. He said, when you go into the land, I want you to walk through it, and wherever you step, that will be yours. Now, he didn't take the enemies out of the way. They actually had to conquer them with his help. But they didn't really walk through the entire land. They kind of settled a lot. And he said, when you get in there, just wipe everybody out. That's what I want you to do. And they didn't do that either. They started looking at these chicks over there, and the guys are going, hey, she's prettier than my kind. And so they started kind of rubbing noses together, and pretty soon they're intermarrying. And the women are influencing the Israelites to just go ahead and adopt their gods. Baal, Asherah, all these evil gods. And one of the things that they liked to do was to actually sacrifice their children. To appease a god, they would take their eldest and they would run him through the fire and burn him to sacrifice to the god. And the Bible tells us that they did that. Ahaz did that. Doesn't tell you right there, it's somewhere else. So what do you think his son might think about that, the one left over? You can kind of see how he would kind of go, I'm not going to do it things the way Dad did. And so when Ahaz was destroyed by God or taken out of the kingship, and his son came in, his son had decided that he was going to do things quite differently. The son's name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah is an interesting creature or an interesting king because about 1% of the Bible is spent talking about Hezekiah. Is it hot in here? Or is it me in this vest? Let's turn that air down there. Can you strike that thing down a little bit?
Yeah, we can't see our breath.
Yeah, except we got to go till we see our breath. Look at Galen going back. I think he's going to wheel around Vicky. Randy beat you to it. Okay. By the way, the church did, the board has already approved to go ahead and get a new AC unit there, so it'll be coming. All right. So Hezekiah, where was I?
1% of the Bible.
1% of the Bible is related to Hezekiah. And, you know, if you stop thinking about it, there's a lot in the Bible. 1% doesn't seem like a lot. But when you look at it, you realize Noah didn't get 1%. Adam didn't get 1%. Hezekiah got 1%. So God must have really thought he was kind of special. And he was. And here's why. I want to tell you. The first thing that that Hezekiah did in chapter 29, verse 1, he says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, we know his actual father was Ahaz, but he's going back to the spiritual father, David. So the very first thing that you want to write down here that Hezekiah did is that he committed his life to God. I'm not going to do the things that my dad did. I'm not going down the path of an evil king. I'm going to do what I know God tells me to do. And so he committed before he took one step to do things God's way. When I started having children, I had a really, really problem. Big problem because God kind of pulled me aside. I had already had a relationship with Jesus Christ for a very long time. And so God was kind of like pulling me into the corner. And he says, let me just kind of, you know, he grabbed my chin like this. He says, let me just warn you what's about to be coming down your way. You're going to have children. He didn't let me know how many I was going to have. But before I even had one, he said, you're going to have children, and there's some ground rules I want you to know. Number one, they don't belong to you. They're mine. Number two, you're going to raise them. Number three, I'm going to judge you how well they turn out. That scared me. Because at that point, I realized that I had better be walking with him every step of the way. I didn't really have a great example of parents growing up. My dad was busy, and my mother, when she got angry, because we had the same personality, she would just take whatever was on hand, and hopefully it was made of wood, and she would beat the crap out of me with it until her arm was tired. So I had to commit that I was not going to do that with my children, and I didn't. Although if you ask them, they'll kind of let you know that I did more than I really did, because they like to blow things out of proportion. We committed our life to doing things Jesus' way. The second thing he did in verse 4, it says, he brought in the Levites, the priests and the Levites, and he assembled them in the square on the east side. He called these people. He called all of the Israelites, the Levites, the priests. He led out of them. Hey, everybody. Get on over here. I got an announcement. I am committing to do things Jesus' way, God's way, Yahweh's way. And I just want to let you know, so are you. You're going to do this too. I'm calling you to let you know. Now, here's a problem. His dad, Ahaz, had been a king for 16 years. Now, 16 years is not that long, but it is a long time. Because 16 years of doing whatever you want to do and not having God step in and punish you for it brought in a whole lot of fun. Bars on every corner, prostitution rampant, drugs, alcohol, whatever you wanted to do, you were basically doing it. And it got caught up like we see today in the world that, hey, you can't take that away from me. That's my right. I like that. I enjoy that. Work? You mean I got to go to work? I don't want to go to work. Why don't you just give me the stuff I need? You see how that attitude comes. Now all of a sudden, Hezekiah comes, he pulls the rug out of popular opinion and says, we're not doing that anymore. I'm calling you, and I'm going to let you know that we're doing things God's way. The next C says that in verse 5, shows up in verse 5. He then said to them, listen to me, Levites. The Levites were the priests. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. And he goes on to list a lot of grievances. You know what consecrate means? Dedicate, make special. It's kind of like taking a really special bath. I'm tired of carrying this crud on me. I'm not getting any cleaner, and I'm starting to smell worse. That happened to me yesterday. I came home, and I said, Lord, honey, I got to take a shower because I stink. She said, don't come near me. Isn't that true? I hear you, Dickie. Consecrate. Set apart and cleanse. What I want you to do is I want you to consecrate all of the belongings that belong to God, to Yah. I keep using Jesus. He's in the Old Testament. It's Yahweh. But same thing. We want you to consecrate yourself and the temple that we are going to be moving in the direction to which we have been called. The next thing he does in verse 10. Verse 10, it says this, starting in verse 9. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are all in captivity. Because you remember what ended up happening. God sent Assyria to take them out of the land and to take them captives. And it says that God sent them, and this is why they didn't listen. The people didn't listen. God had warned them. It drives me nuts when people, especially pastors and teachers on the radio, try to make it like, you know, God controls everything. And God makes this bad stuff happen to people. He told them, don't do this. It's your choice. If you want to take a hammer and smack yourself in the middle of the forehead, go ahead. And that's exactly what they did. But because they did, God had to bring about the punishment that he said that they would have. Verse 10, now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, Yahweh, the God, Elohim, of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you. He made a covenant with God. A covenant. He said, God's on this side, and he said, if we do this, then he'll do that. And if we do this, then he'll do that. I am covenanting, I am making a promise, a vow, that I am going to follow what God has to say. So he makes a covenant with God. This is what we are going to do. That's in verse 10. So we got committed, called, consecrated, and covenanted. Okay. Moving on over to chapter 30. We're going to move to verse 12. Because a lot of stuff ends up happening there. And I'll let you read it on your own. If I have some time, I might fill you in a little bit. But chapter 30, verse 12 says this. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity in mind of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. So he conformed. He conformed to what God had said, and he openly confessed. You can use that word instead of conform if you want. He openly confessed to the enemy what he was doing. What ended up happening is that the king of Assyria, who had been going around attacking all these little towns and taking them over, what did he ended up doing is he set his sights on Jerusalem. And he says, I'm coming for you. Now Hezekiah sent out a message to the guy, and he said, look, let me explain something to you. I don't want you to come and hurt us and bother us and tear our walls down and destroy us. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to personally give you all kinds of gold and silver. And he did. He paid him not to attack. Like 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Could you imagine having a ton of gold? 11 tons of silver? Paying somebody not to attack. And the king of Assyria said, okay. And then after he got it, he goes, just kidding. I'm coming. And so the king of Assyria had sent some couriers to tell him, well, that don't go anymore. I'm coming. I'm going to take you anyhow. And Hezekiah, you'll read on your own, basically went, not going to happen. I was willing to work with you. I even offered, and he even gave some of his own personal money away. But now you've gone too far. You've insulted not me, you've insulted God. You're not getting here. Period. And that was the message the king of Assyria heard. After Hezekiah confesses to his couriers, you don't go past this line, we're done. Have you done these things so far in your life? Have you set your life up and committed yourself to follow God in his way? Have you called unto God and asked what direction he wants? Have you consecrated yourself by getting rid of all the stuff that you've been dragging along with you? Have you covenanted to follow God's word and his people, to be in a place where you can have surrounded by people who love you and care about you and who know the word better than you, who are willing to help you and love you? Have you confessed to all your friends that I'm not doing this stuff anymore? I'm following God. Verse 13 says, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They literally cleared out all the junk in their lives. They took all those bad Asherah poles and the Baal images and all the stuff, anything that had anything to do with those false gods that Hezekiah's daddy Ahaz was worshiping. They took and they threw it out into the Kidron Valley, which is pretty deep. So we're not dealing with this anymore. They cleared house. That might be hard. I'm not even going to talk about clearing out the liquor cabinet or whatever. How about this? How about clearing on what goes on in your head? How about clearing out the stuff that goes through your head that you think of all the time that you shouldn't be thinking of? And you know what they are. Because all the stuff they did in the Old Testament with physical objects is nothing more than a symbol of what we do in our heart. I said this to somebody the other day, looked at me strange. Man's heart, the Bible says, is continually evil all the time. Well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, sit alone by yourself for about 10 minutes in a room and let me know how it goes. Pretty soon you start thinking, gee, it'd be nice if... And it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It just can be too much of something. God wants us to clear our lives out with the junk that has nothing to do with following Him. Because I got news for you. I got news for you. You can't take it with you. Otto, you can't take it with you, Otto. He's over there wrapping up all these stuff. He's going to put us in a hearse trailer when I die.
Just give it to me, Otto. I'll take it.
How many years have we been married to you and you still say stuff like that? I don't know. Can't take it with you. And the interesting thing is this. When you stand before God, the only thing you get to take with you is what you did with Him here. You will be rewarded based on how well you followed Him here. And you've tried all kinds of stuff. And look, I'm the preacher because I'm the worst one here. You know? People get it wrong. It's like I'm not pure as driven snowman. You don't want to know what goes through my head. That's the point. We're not thinking about things that we should be thinking about. And so I have to struggle just like you and fight just like you to stay on course with Jesus Christ. The only thing is I have more time behind me and more scars from getting whooped up on in the world because I didn't follow God in the first place. I know what that's like. It's painful. But I also know when I'm faithful to God, He's faithful to me. I've tested Him. I've tried Him. How many can say amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you. Don't hold on to it. I looked at my checkbook this morning. I'm going, did I write a check this month for the church? And I looked and I went, not this month, but whoa. And literally for a nanosecond, it shot through my head, you don't really need to write anything right now because you really outdid yourself this time and it's only February. I wrote faster. Are you kidding me? That's not bragging. That has nothing to do with bragging. It has everything to do with being faithful. I've never given God anything that He hasn't multiplied me back tons more. It's amazing. But if you're not trying that and proving that to yourself, you're fooling yourself. So He committed, He called, He consecrated, He covenanted, He confessed, He cleared out. And then after that was all done, chapter 30, verse 23 says this, the whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. They only had to do it for a certain amount of time. It was 7 days. They said, we're having such a great time with this God of ours. Let's just keep the party rolling. And they celebrated for 7 more. We celebrate? Do you celebrate your life? You celebrate your life with God? Are you enjoying yourself? Because this is not boring. God doesn't want us to be... That's why when I play a song that's kind of like up, and I look around and see people going, I don't get it, but that's okay. You'll come along. Right, Dickie? Amen. Right. He goes, right. I'm just telling you that this is coming. It's not far in the distant future that people are going to try to stop you from believing in Jesus Christ, preaching about Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus Christ, stopping you from going to church. They're going to use any and all kinds of means, especially fear tactics, to get you to stop. Will you? I'm not. You can count on that. I don't have anywhere else to go. I already know that Jesus works. It's on the wall. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be. Start thinking about, well, if it comes, what's going to happen? And just start, you let God tell you what he wants you to do. If he needs you to go out and buy more beef jerky to keep you moving and strengthened to read your word, go buy more beef jerky. Whatever, I don't know. The point is that we need to prepare that Jesus Christ is going to be with us. What's that verse say on there? Anyone who has decided they are going to follow and love me will be persecuted. Does it say maybe? No, it says will be. Are you ready? Take those things home, write them down, read the rest of the story, and ask God between you and him if you're doing what he asks you to do. And when he kind of gives you that little zing in the heart to get your little bells a-ringing because it's not right, stop it. Stop it and dedicate it to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are not a fearful people. We're not scared. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be concerned. But to see that I don't see there, Father God, is the word comfort. And that's what the world is doing. They're looking for a way to comfort themselves, to pad their nest, to pad the pain that may be coming, to make it easier on themselves. And your word does not show that in this text. Our goal is not to be comfortable. Our goal is to follow you. And as the heat gets turned up, as you said it's going to be, help us, Father God, this very unique, special, special group of sheep. Help us to be dedicated even more, to put away those things that are holding us back from following you. Unite together as a troop, a group of people who truly love one another in you, that we might proclaim that good news to the world that's dying out there, to your Son's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.